Yeah, good to see you. Thanks for coming. It's been a long time since I even saw you, hasn't it, Pastor? Like about 5 years. When was the last time I was at your church?
About 2012.
Okay, I knew it was a while back. Good deal. And so I wanted to come in the snowstorm, and then I said, I have next week open. Gee, I don't remember what that's like. It's that YouTube thing, and people are hungry. People are getting this message, and they want it. They want it. And it's convicting. It's life-changing. It's transformation. It's not just a blessed thing. It's not just God blessing you. In fact, I think it's a simple gospel, but it's very transforming because my life got changed. And if your life is changed, then you'll have the authority to preach what changed your life. You know? And that's what the gospel is all about, guys. The gospel doesn't want to just bless you. So you got to be careful. A lot of times all we hear is a gospel that serves me and blesses me. And that's why a lot of Christians are discouraged. And that's why a lot of people were even frustrated with God at times, like feel like he failed and he didn't measure up. Or you sing that song, Your Faithfulness, You Never Fail Me Yet. And you're thinking, well, I can name four times you let me down. I'm just saying. Because of your perspective of the gospel and your picture of God. And we don't understand our place sometimes. And we miss the beauty of this relationship. And all of a sudden we think God owes us something or he's here to serve us. And he's actually here to transform us. He paid a price through the cross to restore you back to what he intended you to be from the beginning. That's why we get born again. It's not a prayer to go to heaven. It's a life transformed. It's heaven coming back into you. It's God making you one with him. Like, you just want to be very, very, very careful that you don't get lulled to sleep and turn the gospel in your mind into a survival kit or something that'll help you make it. Because if that's your motive, you're going to live up and down. You're going to only be as good as things are going. You'll be doing as good as things are going instead of as good as he is inside of you. Are you following me? And people, buttons, and circumstances, all of a sudden life will speak way louder than truth. And that's a problem because it's truth that makes you free. Yeah. So Jesus did not pay a price on the cross for your circumstances to go the way you're hoping. Now that doesn't mean that you can't pray about things and believe for things, but who knows there's challenges in life? Who knows that people will do wrong things? Who knows, people just make flat out mistakes, and sometimes they'll do things flat out on purpose. And if you don't understand why you're on the planet and why he's inside of you, you'll react to that and become a product of that instead of respond to that and shine who Jesus is in the face of everything. You guys good? Come on, this thing's important. There's a couple things I want to establish tonight. I just got tonight and tomorrow morning. That's a challenge for me a little bit. There's a lot of stuff in my heart. I won't keep you here all night, but shoot. Usually I fly into a place on Friday. I do 45 weekends a year. 90% of my calendar is first time visits. 90% of my calendar, I've never been where I go. And I feel like the reason the Lord wants me to do that is because it's so foundational. The message is so foundational. And it's important to have a strong and healthy foundation. I understand we lay a foundation in Christ Jesus, but what does that mean? So a lot of people believe on him, believe on his name, like the scriptures say, without understanding what they're actually believing on. So they believe, most people believe he died on the cross so their sins could be forgiven so that in the end they can go to heaven. And then they trust him for life to go good while they're here. I'm just being real. And that's why discouraged people go to church all the time. Listen, if you're discouraged, where's your focus? Who are you thinking about when you're discouraged? You're thinking about you, how it's affecting you, how you got to walk through this now, what it might cost you, the trouble it's created, and it's still all about you. Now, we sing it's all about him. But the truth is we've been tricked into this gospel that serves me. It's supposed to transform me. So when you get discouraged and it's all about you, here, this is why Jesus came and said, if you come after me, if you're going to follow me, if anyone is going to follow me, there's something you got to do first. You got to deny yourself. Why? Because you'll get in the way every time. And you'll turn him into serving you instead of transforming you. And he'll be your busboy instead of your father. He's not here to make sure people treat you right. He's here to make you more like him so that when they don't treat you right, you shine. Yeah? Come on. The reason you're on the earth is to shine, not get through. You're on the earth to love. You're on the earth to follow him, not sing to him and pray to him when things are tight. He said, follow me. That's amazing. But Jesus said, follow me. That means it's possible. That means his spirit wants to come and live inside of you and empower you to follow Jesus. You got to be willing. What's willing? Deny yourself and learn what that means. Don't get frustrated with it. You seek ye first what? It doesn't say well-being. It doesn't say circumstantial blessings. It doesn't say provision, breakthrough, protection. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You've got to think for the kingdom. You've got to look through an eye that benefits his image in your life. You guys with me? You've got to look through an eye. You've got to have an understanding and look through an eye that you manifest his image in the face of life so that people see who he is through you. That's what Christianity is. Yeah? Like it shouldn't even be hard to forgive. Like people say, well, it's hard to forgive. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? Because we're still relating to who we were before he came. We're letting life teach us, not him. We think the wisdom we grew up with is wisdom, and it's the wisdom of the world. It's the way that seemeth right, and it always leads to death. Like if you're in a kingdom that denies yourself and you have rights in your life and you've been taught to have rights and yet you're supposed to deny yourself, that's conflicting. Yeah. Well, they shouldn't have. Well, how come? Well, I wouldn't if they. Well, they started it. Well, I wouldn't. That language is common to men. We were homeschooled in that arena and that's not home. Yeah. You were trained by a lie and so was I my whole life. You were born into Adam. And you must be born again. Now somehow we turn that into a prayer that takes me to heaven. And gets my sins all forgiven instead of a life transformed. Where I can walk and live in righteousness and live by the Spirit. And actually be moved and directed and guided by the very heart and nature of God. Yeah. Yeah. And if my eye is single, my whole body. Flooded with light. All of a sudden, I'm not even trying to be okay. I see clear. You get it? All of a sudden, I'm not even trying to be okay. I see clear. It says if your eye is single, your whole body's full of light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced at the moment with many challenges. Unless, of course, your best friend just said he'd do what he'd never do. No, no, no. So you don't let one person decide who you are and how you're doing unless their name is Jesus. Don't give anybody that kind of power. To let one person, one act, one memory. Well, 10 years ago, okay, they messed up. If God saw you that way, he'd be in trouble. Come on. Don't let one person decide who you are unless their name's Jesus. He's the Lord. Lord means to govern, supreme ruling factor, supreme being, governing factor. All that fits. The Lordship of Jesus. Let him be the ruler of your life. What that means is you take on who he is. Not just what he did for you. You take on who he is. Christ in you, the hope of glory is any made seen, made known attribute or manifestation of God is the glory of God revealed. So the Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. The Christ in you. That sounds different than using him and praying for a better day and to get people to treat you right and get him to get you a new job because you can't stand the one you're working and your boss gets on your nerves. No, you're supposed to get new nerves. like all things become new. Come on, I know countless Christians that pray for people to change because they can't stand them. Well, I never read this scripture. For God was so exasperated and frustrated and at wit's end with humanity that he finally sent his son. If I read it right, for God so. See, here's the thing about God and his love. It's not mushy. It's not enabling. It's transforming when you understand it. Love doesn't seek its own. Therefore, it takes no account of the wrong done to it. And love never fails. So when God sees humanity, what's he see? A whole pile of sin and mess? He sees what he intended them to be. He knows people from the beginning, and he knows why you're here. He's the author and giver of life, and there's a time to be born, and here you sit. You can't talk me out of it. You might have talked yourself out of it at some point in your life, but you're the will of God, and your life's on purpose, and you're the yes and amen of heaven. You wouldn't be here if God didn't say so. There's a time to be born. He's the author and giver of life. So if there's life in you, guess where he came from? And we grew up believing we're this, that, and the other. And my life's an accident. It'd be better if I wasn't here. Nobody really cares anyway. And I messed up so much. Who would even? The only reason we lived that way is because the whole time we were living that way, we didn't know who we were. But here's what love knew. Who you were the whole time. And on your darkest day, God said, I know who you are. I know why you're here. I know your purpose, your destiny, your heritage and inheritance is in me. I've known you from the beginning. That's why Jesus hung on a cross. The biggest injustice ever done to a man was Jesus crucified, because he was perfectly, totally right. Always perfectly, totally pure. Would you agree? Amen. And he suffered as if he did wrong and never did even close to wrong. But he hung there. See, here's what we grew up mindset. God, I don't think I'm going to let them hit me one more time. If they hit me one more time, I've done nothing to deserve this. In fact, I've done totally good. I've healed their sick. I've raised their dead. I've multiplied their food. I've cast out their demons and cleansed their leprosy. And they want to spit on me and smack me and tack me to the cross. I don't think so. Come on. We got to grow from this just being some mysterious gesture of some mysterious loving God. Like, how can he love me after all I've done and everything I've been? No, he loves you for what he created you to be. He loves you for destiny, purpose, potential. You can't get confused. You can't say, well, I don't know why God would love me, but I'm glad he does. I hope he does. I've heard countless people say, well, I can't imagine why God would love me. He loves you for what he created you for. For who he created you to be. You just haven't walked in that truth. So Jesus hangs on the cross and says, forgive them, Father. They don't have a clue. But we know. That's why I'm here hanging and dying. Me for them. I'll become what they are to empower them to become what I am. A son. Come on, it's the gospel. It's the goodness of God. It leads men to change. I never heard a scripture that says the reprimand of God changes men. That the judgment of God sets a man straight. He said, I didn't come to judge you. I came that you might be saved. Yeah? We're supposed to get this and see this, that nobody would pay such a high, ridiculous price as the blood of his own son. And he's God yet. He's God. He's not just a man. He's God that becomes a man. So God agrees to become a man to redeem what he made man for. That's incredible. That doesn't speak of your sin. It speaks of your value and your potential and your purpose. Dying on the cross speaks of your sin in the sense that he had to give his life because we sinned. But he didn't give his life because we're sinners. He gave his life because something he created us to be was lost. Now, no preacher ever told me that in my whole life growing up in church. Nobody ever told me that the cross points to my value. They always said the cross pointed to my sin and I better go to church and I better repent and I better. Nobody ever told me it's goodness that would change me. It's just goodness that leads you to change. So the whole time I was living apart from him, he said, I know you, boy. I love you. And where sin abounded, grace kept abounding more. And he wooed me and he drew me back to him. Never changed his mind about me. On my darkest day, he knew who I was created to be. On my darkest day, Jesus' blood was speaking better things. Woo! And those words from Jesus before the Father, forgive him, Father, he doesn't know what he's doing. What he's really saying is he doesn't know who he is. But one day I saw it. It was 1995. It changed my life. You can tell there's passion in me, a little bit of zeal. I tone it down so I can communicate. I do. I'm being very gentle with you. I'm excited. I want to communicate this message. Like life doesn't have the power anymore to decide who I am and how I'm doing. Never will again. I see this thing. You do me wrong. I'll cry for you. I'll never cry because of you. I'll cry for you. I won't cry because of you. Because I know in my heart, if you knew who you were, you wouldn't have done that. And that should hurt me for you, not let you hurt me. And mercy should triumph and reign in my life. Now, I can't believe they did that. Well, ain't nobody going to treat me like that. Boy, if Jesus copped that attitude, he'd have never went to the cross. Could you imagine Jesus thinking like that? Like we were trained to think? See, that's the wisdom of men. That's self-centered wisdom. Never came from above. Thinking for yourself. James chapter 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13, it's right there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him prove by the good conduct of his life that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your heart, don't lie and boast against the truth. What he's saying is if you're living in self-centeredness, you're boasting against the truth, you're lying, you're appearing to be something you haven't allowed your life to become by a sheer decision that, hey, wait a minute, this thing is never again about me. This thing is about his kingdom. It's about light shining through me, love throwing through me, mercy and forgiveness and grace. No man is ever going to have the power to decide who I am or how I'm doing. You get alone with Jesus, you start settling this in your heart and prayer, and all of a sudden you're on the earth to shine. You're on the earth to shine, to let your light so shine before men. But if you got people issues and you don't understand what I'm saying, something's going to infringe on the light. And all of a sudden the job ain't going good. Well, you don't know about my spouse. Well, I got too many things on my plate. Well, my kids are just driving me crazy right now. And all of a sudden you got all these reasons for not being like him, but none of those reasons are Lord. They just make sense to men. They seem right. But you can tell where they're from when you look at what they produce. When you look at the fruit that your belief system produces, you can see the fingerprints of where it's from. And if it's not, if your belief system isn't producing life, then it can't be the truth. Are you with me? Come on. You could say to your friend, yeah, but, and they have sympathy and say, oh, I can't believe it, honey. You must be so hurt. Let me just pray. And then you spiritualize it and think we're going to pray and now it's all spiritual. But if you don't change the why or the motive or the I, you're going to stay hurt. You can pray all day. But if you don't change the way you think. I never saw a scripture that said ministry makes me free. And I get around a lot. 45 weekends a year, I'm in churches. And I realize at large, we've become a very ministry-crazed people. We think we got to pray about everything. Everybody wants prayer, needs prayer. Pray for me, brother. Lay it right here. Ooh, give it here. Woo! We just want ministry all the time. And it's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth. It's truth. We're not here to feel better. We're here to believe better. If you're on a journey to feel better, then you're still living sensual and you're just a feeling away from not being okay. And then you think, if I'm not feeling good, I'm not doing good. No, if you're not believing good, you're not doing good. And in time, your belief overtakes your feelings and emotions. Here's why. None of us grew up with the emotions that God gave us. we grew up with the emotions that Adam gave us because we all grew up selfish. Every one of us grew up self-centered, self-focused. Nobody had to teach you to be angry. It came by instinct. It was natural. Nobody had to teach you to be jealous. You didn't have to study. You didn't have to go to school. Nobody had to teach you to be disappointed, to feel self-conscious. So you were trained by the wisdom of the world. It was the fall of man. And one of the saddest, subtlest, most trickiest, but really sad lies is that we bring Jesus into our life instead of he become our life. And then, because in that, old things pass away and all things become new. But instead, we bring him into the same old mindsets, the same old motives. That's why he says, who is wise and understanding in James 3:13? You can't stay selfish. It's not wisdom that came from above. Amen. That's what the scripture says. Self-centered thinking never came from God. He's love, and love isn't selfish. It doesn't seek its own. So you can't have both. There's no love in selfishness. There's no selfishness in love. So when you say, I love you, you're probably saying most of the time, I need you. You benefit me. You make me feel good. You're sturdy. You make me feel sturdy. Don't pull out on me or I'll fall apart. I need you. Nobody makes me feel like you do. I can't live without you. I love you. Anybody ever hear that language? What you're saying is, I'm vulnerable, I'm unfulfilled, and you're a good fit for the puzzle. Stay connected. We make it starry-eyed and mushy and romantic. I love you. Baby, I love you. No, what you're saying is, I need you. You scratch my itch. Sorry, I'm not any more romantic than that. Don't want to be. Because it's a lie that we've fed for a long time. That's why people, when they don't have a significant person in their life, very shortly after they don't, they do. And they're driven by that thing. Well, I just don't want to be alone. You can't be alone when you know him. Can't be. The knowing of him, to know him, is to be filled with his fullness. To know his love is ridiculously fulfilling. Like, ridiculously fulfilling. And it's supposed to be that way so that out of the fullness of God in your life, you give yourself to someone, not hook up. We're not Legos. Ooh, you look like a good fit, girl. Ooh, I think we could build something. Are we all right? Am I messing up too bad? Are we okay? I'm just keeping it real. Come on, we were driven by our emotions, driven sensually. Adam was a spirit being. He's created in God's image from the beginning. Let us make man in our... Come on, guys, this is so foundational. I'll preach it everywhere I go. It'll never get old, and I'll keep preaching it till the day I'm with Jesus, wherever that is, here, new earth, heaven, whatever that is. I don't even know, but I just know I'm never going to die, and I'm always going to be in him. Yay. That makes me pretty confident. So all that other stuff I really don't think much about. I just know that I'm feeling really confident in my faith that I'm never going to die, and I'm always going to be with him. That's a happy day right there. So you think I believe that? And I'm going to say, well, he said, well, they shouldn't have. Well, how come? Well, you need to tell them. Well, not today, friend. Tomorrow's not the right day for that either. I'm having too much fun and I'm enjoying being free. See, when you think you're in control, it's total perversion. You're just mad at somebody. They're dictating your life. Like everything you are in the moment is because of them. So they're your Jesus and you think you're winning because you're cutting them off. But they're signing their name at the bottom of your portrait. You look like you look because of them. I will never let my heart get hurt again now that I see this. The truth alone empowers me to not be offended. Like you don't owe me anything. So how can you offend me? The reason we're so offended is because we're drawing our identity through one another. We're not really drawing our identity through him, so we need one another to stay encouraged. You could all treat me wrong. I'm so encouraged. I'm not encouraged because you do me right. I'm encouraged because he did me right and now I love. So if I wake up and you don't owe me anything, I'm finally free to love you, not need you. But we still got to lock arms. We still got to do this and be the body of Christ in an army that rises up, because our spheres of influence connected touches the world. So we don't live separate from one another, but in our identity, we get it from him. We get it from him. Now understand, people go through seasons where they just need somebody to encourage them at a certain time. They go through, I call it weakness. Don't call it normal, or it'll be your resume the rest of your Christian life. It's weakness. Well, I just needed an encouraging word. You got one. He loves you. He hung on a cross. He put his life inside of you. He forgave you of all your sins. Your name's written in the book of life. Do you need any more? I could go on for about 10 minutes. You got like encouraging words. Not a word, words. Yeah? He told you not be afraid. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So if we seek first the kingdom, we'll understand what that means. See, here's what we hear. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We hear blessing, benefit, provision, protection, breakthrough. That's what we hear. But I read a gospel that tells me to never ever be afraid again, because he has the fear of death polished up and wiped out, right? Poof. The fear of death. It held us bondage. The fear of death held us in bondage. It's in Hebrews 2. All our life we were prisoners to the fear of death. Do you know how many people are good people, go to church and serve, and they're still fearing death? They only pray because they're afraid. They only eat a certain thing because they're afraid they're going to die. It's all preventative and preserving. We're trying to survive, guys. Our goal is to survive, and the gospel's goal is we shine. Whoa. So if we're afraid of the earth we live in, how can we have authority over it? I promise you this, what you fear, you have no authority over. And how can you fear if you learn to love not your own life unto death? See, if you never deal with living for yourself and what that really looks like, you'll always be threatened by things, and things will be a threat to you, and you'll always be living like guarded. People say, well, that's hard for me to put my walls down. You shouldn't have any. Like, I hear so much language that tells me we don't understand the gospel. Well, I'm just living a little protected, brother. I've been hurt too many times. Why are you hurt? That's a dead giveaway right there. Could you see Jesus picking out disciples? I really need to pray about you being a part of our team. The one guy I picked, he said he'd die for me, and he denied me. And another one said he was for me, and he really turned out to be against me. Behind my back, he was betraying me. In fact, pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people. But since I'm called, I'll try to walk in my calling. But I just need time for you to prove yourself. Hello? See all that stuff we do and say, even in ministry? We have ministry camps. We have places made, built to get pastors through all that pain. And I'm thinking, probably understand the gospel be a better answer. Instead of doing ministry, become sons and daughters. Instead of doing ministry and letting your calling identify you. Why not let him identify you and follow him? Don't just preach him, follow him. Well, this is good. I feel freedom in this. We have facility. I understand people make mistakes and go through hard times. We need to redeem people. But we actually expect ministers to be hurt and broken, and it's such a heavy price. The price is from the beginning when you got saved. It's given your life, and it's not a heavy price. Because everything you give is what you never were anyway. You're just giving back the lie so you can get the truth. So you're giving back yourself so you can get him. So you're not going to live for yourself. You're going to live for his name and for others. That doesn't sound like a bad trade. Because when you live for his name and others, nobody owes you a thing. Your days of getting hurt and broke and failed expectations are over. Let's stop calling that normal, because that has never produced life in any of us. Living that way. In fact, it draws false attention towards us. We always ask for prayer. We want ministry. We'll even learn to come to church like this. Because we reduce ourselves to the highest grace we can receive is that somebody seems to care. Dead giveaway that we don't have strong relationship with him. That we don't know the love of Jesus that passes knowledge. Because if you know his love which passes knowledge, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, I'm preaching a good gospel right here. I'm serious, Pastor Tim. That's a good gospel. It's the gospel. Yeah. Now watch. Jesus agreed by Holy Spirit to go inside a woman for 9 months. He sat in her like we did in our mamas. The Son of God became a man. It freaks me out. Like God put himself inside a woman in her womb and came through her birth canal. Because he's so serious about redeeming man, he had to become one. You think he did this because we're sinners? He did this to redeem a truth that got lost through sin. He didn't do this because we're sinners. He did it to redeem a truth to get us out of sin. You see, well, he died on the cross because we're a bunch of sinners. No, no, no. He had to die because we committed sin, but he didn't die because we're a bunch of sinners. He died because we're lost sons and daughters. He died so the truth could come back here and overtake our lives. See, this is why I'm a maniac. It's why I feel like a calm down maniac tonight. I'm a little calm because I have to communicate, but it excites me. This gospel excites me. Why? Because God became a man, because being a man in God is amazing. So if he gave me that, why would you owe me anything? Why do you have to treat me better? I don't need... Look, he came in on a donkey. Why do we need some big old white entrance horse? So everybody, big horse to come in. Everybody know? No, no, no. Come on, we want an entourage, notoriety, a name tag. I don't know what we want, but we ought to know him more. He came in on a donkey. It says, have this mind in you in Philippians 2 that was in him. He made himself of no reputation. He knew he was equal with God, but he didn't expect to be acknowledged as such. He made himself of no reputation. Do you know how many of us want reputation, long for reputation, look for reputation? We post ourselves. We do all this social media all about me. And you look at how many hits you got and how many likes you got, but you're on thin ice because if you start getting some of them, then insecurity, then you get driven, then you try harder, and it ain't even you. Oh man, I'm preaching in your church, Tim. Woo! And all of a sudden, that stuff really matters. Now you're reading somebody's comments. That'd be scary, read comments about me the way I'm walking around acting. I think he's a freak. I think he's a geek. I think he's crazy. It don't matter. Opinions and that snap judgment stuff. If I'm living to be encouraged by what men think through their first impression without knowing me, I'm an extremely insecure man, if that's the case. You say, well, I think he's crazy. Well, I think he's out of his mind. Wonder if I'm out of yours. Wonder if I'm just out of yours. But because we value our own opinion, because we draw identity even through our own opinion. Quick to quick to, that's why social media can be very dangerous. Because it's just a soundboard for everybody's opinions to be thrown out there without any accountability, just dime a dozen. Just, well, I think, well, they should, well, how come they were out of, and the people cutting each other up and tearing each other, and they feel good about their opinion. Boy, that sounds like we're transforming the world. That's powerful, huh? Come home from work, well, I gave the boss a piece of my mind. You're not supposed to give him a piece of your mind. You're supposed to shine. You're supposed to shine and give him the kingdom. You're supposed to show him mercy. Mercy, he's a jerk. If God called you a jerk, you're in trouble. Come on. It's time to see people for what they're created for. That's why it's so easy to love when that one truth clicks. Then everybody you ever bump into is here on purpose. And they're here for a reason. And you see that reason. You'll judge no man again according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5. You'll see every man for what they're made for. Amen. And all of a sudden judgments are gone. Presumption's gone. Whew. All of a sudden you're seeing like he sees. Wow. And there's light. Watch out. Ain't that something? All of a sudden, nobody's getting on your nerves. You ain't avoiding people. First impressions. Well, I don't feel comfortable over there. I just hang out here. Actually, you might start gravitating to those things. You might start putting yourself right in front of people that seem unapproachable. Why? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And all of a sudden, you're not protecting yourself because you died to yourself. And all of a sudden, you're living unto him. Spirit life is a lot different than we were trained. We were trained to be very self-conscious. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. From young and old alike, from the time you were born, it was all about you. You needed to be liked. You needed stability. You want somebody to say something nice. And at a very young age, you weren't believing nice things about yourself. So you needed people to prove otherwise. You needed people to like you to prove you were likable. When you were likable, you had to strain to stay there and maintain that status. At a very young age, people ain't doing well. Why? Because they become nothing more than a product of how they responded to how it all went down. And that becomes their story. Well, I'm only this way because, and I've seen Christians save 35 years still validating their own life that's not producing things because they say, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through when I was growing up. You're 40 years old. Stop. Look, I'm sorry they touched you wrong. I'm sorry there was no love in your home. But I understand. Listen, you can't let where people aren't determine where you are for 30 years. You can't let what people didn't see define what you do see. And if you keep trying to drink out of a dry cup, of course you're thirsty. How about taking one drink, just one drink out of the river that never runs dry? Just one drink, the river of life. Just one drink, living water. Just one drink and you'll never thirst again. That means you'll find out who you are through him and you'll never sell cheap again because you're not for sale. Yeah? Come on. Look, if what I'm believing and what I'm thinking doesn't produce life, then it can't be the Lord. If what I'm feeling and what I'm giving myself to isn't producing life, then it's not from him. Because the way that seemeth right to man, and that's the problem, isn't it? Seems right. And you know what happens? Two people that care about you feel more sorry for you than they see this truth. And they go, oh, man, I can't believe they did that. Such a bummer. That must really hurt. Instead, teach you why you don't have to be hurt. That's right. So then ministers get reduced to having altar calls constantly for the brokenhearted because he heals the brokenhearted. So then some of you, it's been, I could do it. I could do it almost every church you go. I could get the music playing. Some of you, you've had a very challenging week. Some of the people that you've prayed for, some of the people you've looked up to, they haven't been everything you've needed them to be. Some of your bosses haven't acknowledged your labors, your efforts. You feel beat down through the week. And by this time, and I know your hearts, look, you need strength. You need mending. You need the touch of God to come and restore you. That is a very deceptive altar call. That has nothing to do with the finished work of Christ. It's actually a form of ministry that keeps people coming and you feel like God's moving and you're teaching them to live by feelings and sensuality and they're driven by life and then they come to God to get mended, go back out and get driven by life and come back to God to get mended and go out and driven by life. Why don't we teach people why they don't have to be broken? Look, he heals the brokenhearted. He gives you a perspective that keeps your heart from being broken. He shines a truth in your life that delivers you from a mindset that used to make you vulnerable.
Amen.
Whoa. So if we don't preach a stronger truth, then we're just teaching people that you're going to feel certain ways and you're just looking to feel better. But if you don't believe better, you're going to go out the door and feel like that soon after, because not everybody's going to do you right. And in time, you'll get hurt by that and you'll wonder where God is. Why isn't he protecting you? Why ain't my prayers working? Do I need more faith? Did I open a door? Is there some sin in my life? And all of a sudden, your identity's in shambles because you're weighing your value based on how life's unfolding instead of your value through a Christ that was crucified. Oh, I'm preaching good. Ain't that good preaching, buddy? Yeah. That's exactly how I feel every day. Wow. That's why I'm pumped. I don't have to think about getting excited. We had that talk. She gets it. I'm just waking up that way. I said, I know what you mean. Just wake up that way. Yeah, it's good tidings of. So if you understand the good tidings, you're not looking for a spirit of joy. The good tidings is great joy. The message is joy unspeakable. You look at the average countenance of the average Christian household, church. Man, we're letting life drive us and don't even realize it. We're trying to put new wine into old wineskins. We're not thinking different. We got to be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. You look up that phrase, renewing the mind. It means thinking like you've never thought before. Where are you going to get new thoughts? From new life. Jesus said, don't let anyone be your teacher. You have one. Boy, that's a narrow message. Don't let anyone call anyone your teacher. You have one teacher. And he's the Christ. So if you didn't learn it from him, you didn't learn it at all. And the way that seems right to man seems to be wisdom. But you got one teacher. He's the Christ. So if I can't find it in his life, I don't want it in mine. Come on. Remember how I said Jesus just complaining to God? Could you imagine Jesus just getting disheartened? Could you imagine him just getting discouraged, sitting on a rock? Can't believe they're all going to betray me. I mean, Lord, I laid down my life for these men. I thought they were my friends. And now when it gets right to where, and I mean, John just lays his head on me like he's just all that close. Next time he lays his head on me, I'm just pushing it off. Because it's a lie. Could you picture a conversation like that with the Lord and God the Father? Could you see him out in the garden just sitting weeping because his men are going to betray him? It says in your Bible, on the night he was betrayed, he was hurt and broken, set back. No. Whoa. On the night he was betrayed, guess what he did? Took bread and broke it and said, this is my body. And took a cup and said, this is my blood. On the night he was betrayed, his response was, I'm giving my life. You better make sure on the night you're betrayed, your response ain't call a friend and tell him about it and ask for prayer. Why do you need prayer when you're betrayed? You need to pray for people that are betraying. Because if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be doing that. That should make you cry for them, not feel offended. See, 1 John 2 says, if you understand love, you'll never have a cause or reason to be offended because of your brother. Now see, you can run an analogy through your mind of all the things that men and people could do and say, yeah, but brother, you're telling me, and you get real analytical. And talk yourself out of truth. Analytical isn't from the Lord, by the way. High IQ, intellect, high IQ, that's the Lord. Analytical, that's what happened when Eve followed the serpent in the garden. It's a mindset that makes something simple complicated. It's a mindset that works in a way that makes what was said different. I promise you, God never gave you the... Because people, they do it all the time to me when we talk. Well, you don't understand, brother. I'm really analytical. I'm very analytical. I'm like, well, stop boasting in that and put that thing off and call it dead. It's not from Jesus. Analytical. And I've learned that in a group of people even this size, there's a handful of people that almost pride themselves in being analytical. Look, God never gave you the ability to talk yourself out of him. to think so deep that you miss the simple truth. In fact, Paul said this, "O Corinthians, I'm concerned for you. As Eve was deceived by the serpent, you also have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ." If a child can't understand it, you're probably not preaching it. The simple gospel. And here's what it is. God made man for his image from the beginning. He didn't just make man. He made man for his image. In his image, in his own likeness, he made man. Agreed? We all agree? Why'd God make man? For his image. So what's the image of God? I understand he's glory and majesty and almighty, but everything he is and everything he does flows out of who he is. And God is love. So God made man to be like him, one with him, to live by his spirit. So man's on the earth to love. But when man sinned, he got cut off from love. Not that love doesn't love him still. But he got separated from God through sin and became in need of love. Before sin, he was love. Don't eat that tree, Adam. The day you eat the fruit of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, is the day you surely... Did he fall over dead? So we say, well, then what happened? Because some had to die and everybody always says his spirit died. Well, what's that mean? Everything he was made to be was lost through sin. The image was lost through sin. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Who you were created to be will be lost through sin because of separation. So when Adam got cut off from the source of love, he became in need of love. And Romans 5 teaches you this, that everybody since that day was born into Adam, to needing love. And you must be born again. And somehow, we turn that into a self-serving prayer that takes me to heaven instead of a truth that restores me back to the beginning. First Timothy 1:5, so the goal of our instruction and the purpose of all our commandment is love. What's the reason man's on the earth? For his image. That's why I said you're called to shine. So let your light so shine before men. Don't be frustrated, hurt, taken back, discouraged, disappointed, and call it okay and normal, and then ask for prayer to feel better. Get a new belief system. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. Today is not the day to be hurt. It's not the day to be offended. It never was. That happened through sin. But guess who took away sin? So if he takes away sin, then all the fruit of sin should be taken away too, huh? So we should reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive unto God. So let's not reduce this gospel to survival when it's so much more. And let's not try to bring new wine into an old wineskin that thinks the same. Because certainly it'll burst and spill out. And let's not think that life is such a grind. The only reason life is a grind is because we're living it outside of why we're here. And grace isn't empowering you to travel on a road you weren't called to ride. That's why life seems so hard. If you ask Jesus if life was hard, there's no way he'd say yes, because love is so good. He loved laying down his life and loving people, because that's what love does. It pleased the Father to bruise his son. He wasn't sitting there going, oh. Bible doesn't say that. Bible said it pleased him to bruise his son and cause his soul to grieve when he made him an offering for sin. Why? Because he knew that through one son, he would get back many sons. And Jesus said, ain't nobody taking my life. I freely lay it down. freely given my life. And then he says, and if you want to come after me and you want to say you're following me, then here's what I need you to do. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross. What's that mean? Don't let anything that happens to you decide who you are. Let what he did settle it. Don't let sin against you have the right to reproduce sin in you. Pick up your cross. Love not your own life unto death, and seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because if you'll deny yourself and pick up your cross, then guess who you're following? Him. And then we ain't just singing it, are we? We live in it. Because I'll tell you what, we do know how to do church. This was good tonight. It was good. Wasn't it? But let's make sure. See, I'm not correcting a thing. This was good. Keep doing it good. But here's what we want to make sure. We want to make sure that we don't get so good at doing church and yet fail to become her. And sing all the right things about him without shining him through our everyday lives. Yeah? Because this is the blessing of a meeting house, but I'm looking at the church. I'm not getting technical with words. You don't do church. You are church. So let me ask you this. If we've come here for the next 30 years and don't miss a Sunday, and even actually tithe every week, pastors would say, amen, brother. Serve in every ministry and help this thing float. And don't even miss a Sunday for 30 years. Get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church. We've probably missed something. Are we here to keep a boat on the water? Are we here to be sharpened and edified and become what he paid for? Are you just here to get a prayer answered? Are you here, oh, guest speaker, anointed? I'm going to see what God might do for me. Let's make our priority what God is making me into. Because if you ever get tricked into letting what you're going through decide how you're doing, you're going to miss the power of what he went through deciding who you are and how you're doing. Yeah? I think you can tell I believe this. And I've played it calm. Aren't we called believers? Doesn't every promise come to the believer? Don't the signs flow through a believer? Well, let's go deeper than just believing he does signs. Let's believe why he's in us. Let's believe why he died on the cross. Let's believe why we're Christians. Let's let the motive and the reason for being and the why in our life be so clear and so on point that God just burns through us effectively with power. Yeah? That's why these signs follow those who... Not that believe he does signs. That's what we always think. Paul says, I want you to earnestly desire the best gifts. You know how people earnestly desire the best gifts? They want God to prophesy through them. And, oh, a word of knowledge would be so sweet. And, right? And you read a couple letters in the church, you know, people's lives, and they call you the mail reader. And you got to be careful with that because you start drawing your identity through gifting and through prophecy. He says, desire the best gifts. So it's good to want to be used by God and God to flow through you. But he says, let me show you a more, writes a whole chapter on love. Well, we turned it into a chapter. It's all one big letter. And then the beginning of the next chapter says, therefore, pursue love and desire gifts. What do you pursue? And God is love. So what's our goal? To become love. Our goal is not to be gifted. Our goal is to become love. It's called the excellent way. You'll never get in trouble. Pride will never get you. You'll never draw your identity from how God's moving through you. You'll draw your identity through what you've become in him and what he's done for you. And you're always having a great day. no matter who does what. You got to understand that a bunch of years ago, early in my Christian walk, my wife got a little insecure with everybody liking what God was doing in my life, and she compared herself to me and she judged herself through me. It's not good. She felt like people were saying hi to her and acknowledging her because she was with me. She said, well, they only acknowledge me because I'm your wife. I'm just your wife. You talk about a hit to your identity. Comparing yourself among yourself, it ain't wise. So it got to the point where I couldn't even encourage my wife. She'd look me right in the eye and say, well, you're supposed to tell me that. It doesn't mean it's true. My children were seeing this and the weakness going on in my wife. And they were young and they love daddy and they know I'm not a hypocrite. And they aren't mad at me because I'm preaching in the pulpit and doing other things at home. That ain't my life. I could read you notes that are written in my Bible for my family that are pretty awesome. Yeah. Like, really awesome. So at the same time, all three of them, I couldn't help it. I got to get this out and read it. Hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God. And I doubt God can find many men, if any, on this earth with your integrity, character, and heart. Love your wife. That's not a YouTube fan. That's somebody that lives with me and sees my life around the clock. That's somebody that sees my life when I'm not standing in a pulpit. And because she knows my life, she can value what I say. And write a note like that, that's a big deal.
You want notes like that?
I won't read it to you, but that whole long one right there is from my son, who was off and running and doing drugs and rebelling and didn't even know why. And when he all got calmed down and aired out, he realized he was mad because he didn't understand, and he felt controlled that he had to be like me and that everybody that was watching him was expecting him to follow in my footsteps. And he felt like, I got to do Jesus because of who my dad is. I told him 1,000 times over that lie was going to try to happen to him, that the devil was going to speak that stuff. And you don't do Jesus, you get to know Jesus.
Amen.
And he still just let that, and he's looking at weakness. He looks at his sister making a mistake with her life. And all of a sudden, I'm out of balance. I'm too radical. It's not all Jesus. And I'm not even preaching at my family. I'm just living my life. And my sheer living my life is a conviction to them when they're not going after him. It got so bad that if I was just sitting on the chair reading my Bible, they'd go crazy because they said, you're only reading your Bible to make a statement to say, did you read your Bibles today? It didn't even cross my mind. But you get so insecure when you got convictions and then it turns into condemnation. And when your conscience is violated, and you shipwreck all your faith, and that's a pretty desolate place. And then you can't see clear, but you got a lot to say. So watch this. If I didn't understand the message that I'm preaching, I ain't done nothing wrong. I just love Jesus. I just want my family to know him. That's all. I used to not love my family. Cut me a break. Now I love my family because I love Jesus. Now you guys want to treat me like this and act like this? Hey, do you want it back the way it was? No, see, I didn't get saved so my day goes better. I didn't get saved so my family surrounds me and dotes over me or worships me. I didn't get saved for any of that. I got saved to become what he paid for and what he created me to be in the face of whatever. So for 8 years, my family looked blown up. 8 years, truth doesn't know time. Don't let 8 years. 8 years, that's flesh. That's human. 8 years. Oh my gosh, you're telling me that I could go on for this way for 8 years. I've been praying for him to change for 3, and I don't know how I made it 3. I don't know how I can endure 5 more. That's a dead giveaway because truth doesn't know time. heaven and earth's going to fade away. His word remains. I'm going to live for his word. Not physical change. I don't need my wife to change. I want her to for her sake. She has a higher calling than deception. I don't need her to change for my sake. Well, I would if I wake up for her to love me. But if I wake up to love her, we're good. Oh, I'm preaching right now. See, the gospel changed me. And nobody does owe me anything, or I'd have been a mess when my family was doing all that. And I'd have took it personal, and I'd have said, they're doing all that to me. No, they were doing it to themselves. And there's so much more. So my son's, he's off and he's living wild and he's crashing and doing bad things and he ain't got no money. He's writing checks on purpose just to get high that he knows are bouncing. He told me it's so bad he's wiping his behind with t-shirts and stuff because he had nothing. And one day, out of the blue, he didn't even talk to me for a long time. He said he was writing rap songs. And in the rap songs, there was lyrics saying, it'd be better if I was dead than he could go free and live his dream. Twisted. You read a rap song like that that you find, you better be secure in your... Yeah? Instead of offended and angry, and how could that boy forsake? And I raised him and I took care of him and that boy, he's so... I ain't done nothing to deserve it. No, because when he knocks on your door, you're not ready if you ain't in Jesus. Because I'm just in my kitchen and my door goes tap, tap, tap. And I look out of the door and there he is against the wall, trembling 123 pounds and he don't look well. And I ain't seen him for a long time. And before he knocked, he don't want nothing to do with me. Well, that's where you better be in a better place than where in the blank have you been? Well, you want to just take off and forsake your family? Now you come crawling back. Well, you just rocking a hard place. You think I'm handing out? Well, don't come here for hands. Did you have any idea what you've done to the heart of your mother? Man, you make me so mad. Clapped it, shut the door. Come on, you know how many people do that right then? Why? Because people owe you. No, you owe no man anything but to love.
Amen.
Come on. When you open that door, it's time to carry your cross, not read him right. Take him to court, subpoena him in your mind. It's time to love him like Jesus does, because that boy don't know who he is or he wouldn't be living that way. And here I am, I know who he is. So I ought to be able to love him, shouldn't I? Yeah. My wife, she was in trouble, guys. Probably the worst trouble I'd ever seen her in from the time I'd known her. From young up, we've been married 36 years. When she went through that season, I had never seen her hurting so bad and so deceived. She needed Jesus more than any time that I've ever had known her. And guess where he lives? In me. So now ain't time to be a frustrated husband. Giving up, and I got to move on with my life. If she didn't change by now, I don't know when she's ever going to change. Well, how long can I live this way? I got too much on my plate. I don't need her heavy weight and anchor on. Well, if she ain't for me, she's against me. And if we can't walk together, this, because we can't agree, we can't walk together, and this house ain't going to stand. So all of a sudden, you think you're being spiritual because you're quoting scripture outside of love. The devil's great at that. He's great at it. And while he's doing it, he gives you a right and he gives you a leg to stand on and he justifies everything you're feeling. But what you're feeling ain't producing the kingdom. So you're being set up. Yeah. My boy's standing on the porch. I looked out and I said, hey, buddy. Man, it's good to see you. I said, man, you're not okay, are you? He said, can I hug you? I said, come here. Just help. He said, can I come in the house? I said, come on. He didn't know even what to say. He's crying so hard. I said, let me start. I said, I'll tell you, I'll start. It's okay. Pushed him away from me and held him and looked at him. He didn't want to look up. He's just ashamed. I said, do you understand that I'm not mad at you or disgusted with you or angry at you?
He said, there's no way. You have to be. I don't know how you couldn't be.
Bruce, I laughed and I said, are you serious? Son, I don't know how I could be. You don't wake up to live your life for me. You can't let me down. I wake up to live like him. I love you.
Dad, you got to be angry.
I don't even know what you're talking about. I said, if I shed a tear ever, I shed it for you because you're so much more than what you're living. You're so much more, boy. And he just held me. He told his mama, I have never been loved anything close to that in my whole life, Dad, that way Dad loved me. He said, I know he preaches about it, but I've seen it firsthand in a situation where I earned something much more. And all Dad could do was love me. He said, Mom, it freaked me out because I could tell it was real. And that moment of love changed him. Why? Because no one loves him first. You don't just try to whip somebody into serving him and doing right. No one loves him first unless they see his first love. That's why reprimand doesn't change lives. Goodness does. My boy deserved a whole lot different on that porch where his actions are concerned. But the blood is speaking better things. And the one that I love and honor is saying, forgive him. He don't know what he's doing. Oh, that boy knows what he's doing. You know how many times he does it? He does it on purpose. He just tries to rile me up. He's just trying to get under my skin. Get new skin, friend. Well, you're going to enable sin. You're going to empower sin. My boy's is free and clean. He loves Jesus. He's married to a great Christian girl, and he ain't never went back to the life he doesn't even think about it. We ain't talking about enabling sin. We're talking about wiping it out. Yeah. You guys all right? Okay. It'd be a shame I'm feeling all this good. You guys would be all right. I hope you're at least somewhat what I'm going. I do sometimes. I leave churches. I'm like, Lord, I hope they just a little bit what I'm feeling right now. Just a little bit. I know this. I personally believe, because I know me way better than I know you, there was a time in my life where I believe I was as selfish as any man could ever be. But it was the biggest bondage and the biggest lie and the biggest torment and the biggest bust. And then the gospel taught me to deny myself and lay down my life. I didn't get saved, so he makes all this stuff better. I got saved to get born again. So I could go under the water and die to everything I was. So I can come up in the newness of life and live to everything that he is. And all of a sudden, it ain't about being touched wrong when I was a little boy. And it ain't about my dad being an alcoholic and never saying I love you. It ain't about my mom dying early of 40 years of disease. It's about Christ in me. The hope of glory, because none of that other stuff is my story. He's my story. I got new life. Through Jesus Christ. You think I'm going to let my dad growing up being drunk in a dry cup, you think I'm going to let that knowledge stop this eternal truth? Faith would never let that happen. Now, when you think people owe you and God, I just pray for the day my dad blesses me. Why don't you start with being blessed? And you won't let that thing matter so much. So guess what happened? I got saved. My dad screamed at me because he got proud and he thought I was trying to tell him something because he grew up in church. He went to Sunday school and vacation Bible school. And so he got merit. So I'm his son and I tell him I'm born again. I go in and tell him I'm born again, that I met God at work. And he says, you're on a pink cloud and I don't know what you're doing coming in here. He's screaming in my face. I didn't realize what he was doing. And if I needed him to celebrate with me, then I probably need to understand what I did more. Because all of a sudden I got these ulterior motives, and all of a sudden I'm hoping everybody that I care about is all excited about my transformation. And if they aren't, then I tone down. Then I'm probably got some other motives going on here. Like, seriously, honey, I'm changed. I'm going to be new. You got to give me a chance. Come on. You could probably all zip that and just live that. Because it's a dead giveaway. It's insecure. You're using a confession to win what you need. Why don't you let Jesus just transform your life? And things will work out, probably. But if they don't that way, you got Jesus. People that don't know what I'm talking about go, yeah, but. But people that know what I'm talking about go, yeah. Yeah. Ain't that something? Where do you go from here? Help! Jesus! Help! It's not showing everything that we've done tonight, and you give your heart to this, okay? God said, let us make man in our image. Boom. Sin separated him from God. The image was lost. Jesus came, became like us so we could become like him. He took our image. He fulfilled what man failed. He fulfilled the law of righteousness to get us back before the Father. We all say he's the way to heaven, but he said he's the way back to the Father. That's more intimate. We say eternal life is a prayer that we pray. He said eternal life is knowing him. He's the way back to the Father. Well, I have a hard time getting back to the Father because I never had a father that loved me. Why are you trying to find the Father's love through the Father that never loved you? You find the Father's love through Jesus. Look, I wish the church would please hear this. Let's stop letting that even make sense. That because I didn't have a loving father, I can't receive the love of God. Why do we even equate the two? Hello? Why are you relating God to a dysfunctional father? When you find God through his son, Jesus said, hey, when you see your earthly dad, you see the Father. No, he said, hey, when you see me, you see the Father. So why are you having a hard time relating to the love of the Father because you called dad your father? I wish it wouldn't even make sense to nobody.
Well, I just need prayer because you don't know what it was like when I was growing up.
You're not growing up. Stop. I'm not being insensitive. See, if you need people to be more sensitive to your story, that's the problem. It's your identity. And you'll defend it like a baby. I'm not being insensitive. I'm trying to help you. I got a story too. Yours might be worse. Mine might be worse. We don't know, but I promise you there's somebody in here that's even worse. So now here we are. We're really damned and doomed now. Because now with our theology, if I can't receive the love of God because I didn't have a loving father, now we got to go around the room and hear what everybody's been through. And at the end, what are we going to accomplish? We're going to find out who's been through the most hell. Then what? Get these guys up and sing It's All About Heaven? And hope that we feel better. Ah! No, we're not doing that. See, the problem is we're identifying with what we've been through instead of identifying with what he's been through. See, you're a new creation. Old things, behold, you died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. So why are you still talking about your childhood? Well, brother, that's really insensitive because I was really touched wrong sexually. I understand that stuff. I understand in that season how, see, because I understand. See, that gives me boldness of speech. Because I understand. What does any of that have to do with me being 33? I'm 56 now. 33. I thought somebody was going to say, that's a lying man right there. I was talking about the day I got saved. What's it have to do with me being 33 and God loving me and the Spirit of God coming inside of me? Amen. All things became new on that day. Yeah. I died to everything that I ever was and everything that was ever done to me. I died and I rose in the newness of life and the power of His resurrection. And all of a sudden I'm not identified by being touched wrong. I'm being identified by touched right. And if you don't have answers for your own heart on that, but I don't know why, but I would pray that it wouldn't happen and it still happened. And I get all them stories. I've pastored. This stuff is real, has a lot of emotions and a lot of painful memories. So when those memories try to crush you, you go alone with God. Father, I don't even have answers for some of that, but you know what? I'm going to live by what I do know. I know that you love me. You snatched me out of darkness. I'm not 5, 6, 8, 10 anymore. Man, I'm 40 years old and I'm sitting here saying, I love you. Thank you for putting your life in me, calling me out of darkness into the light, restoring me, renewing me. I'm done relating to what was and what wasn't. I'm relating to who you are in me today. And we're going to grab this moment. We're going to leave a legacy and we're going to live for purpose. I'm done looking back. I'm not looking back. I'm not Lot's wife. I'm your bride. I'm looking up from whence comes my help. Come on. You with me? So we're created in His image. We're created to love. We're created to love. When Adam sinned, love became self-centered. When Adam sinned, love. The first effect of sin in your Bible. Adam, why were you hiding from me? How did you know you were naked? Adam, did you eat the tree that I forbid you to eat? It's a yes or no question. Adam couldn't say yes. You know what he said? It was the woman you gave me, Lord, for she gave me to eat. It's sadly funny, but it's the first effect of sin. It's called self-justification, self-preservation, blame shifting. Self-centeredness was on the scene. Love got perverted and took a 180. It was the woman you gave me, Lord, for she gave me to eat. Sounds like an answer. What's he saying? If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree. So work it out, but don't look at me. Can't be my fault. Come on, we live that way our whole lives. Justification. Well, I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. Well, why they? Who's they? If they're not Lord, why are they dictating your life? That's such good preaching. So Jesus comes, becomes what we were. Do you know that Isaiah 52 says that he was marred more than any of the sons of men? Do you know it says that? Marred more than any of the sons of men. Watch what that means. When they got done with Jesus, his visage, his appearance, was marred more than any man was ever marred at the hands of men. Now you think of the barbaric, sadistic things men have done to men. They'll tie men to a pole because they think they're into witchcraft. And they'll put sticks and logs at the base of that pole and light that baby up. And when that fire goes out, do you think you can tell what that person looks like, if you can even tell if they're a person? He was marred more than any of the sons of men. Now this is what I do know. I do know that when they were done with him, it wasn't 40 minus one slashes and a couple spikes in his hands. There was no way you could tell who he was. There's no way. There's no way. Why? Why did it have to be so barbaric? Why did it have to be so brutal? Why couldn't they just whip him 39 times and just put him on the pole? Why did they have to beat him till he was unrecognizable? Because when sin got done with Adam in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He lost his appearance. So Jesus lost his appearance in His image to pay the price to restore ours. So truth took on a lie so the lie could take on truth. And we make it a self-serving prayer that takes me to heaven. And we get discouraged if somebody treats us wrong, if we have a car wreck, if somebody's unfair, if we didn't get our raise. Heaven forbid we get laid off. I got bills. And all of a sudden, we're letting life define us, and we have a belief system incorporated in. Or we let Jesus define us. And life's a happier place there. Are you guys good? So he was marred more than any of the sons of men. So he raised from the dead, and his blood speaks better things. So he sees us through his blood, not our sin. So he looks back and sees us for our created value. So Colossians 3:10 says this. It says, you and I are to put off the old man and his deeds, and we're to put on the new man. Who's he? It's right there in the verse. He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who made him. Now this I know. At large, we haven't preached the gospel that transforms us to his image. We've preached the gospel that blesses us and meets our everyday needs. And when that's the gospel we preach, we get disappointed and let down by life. And sometimes in him, and his image gets quenched through wrong believing, and you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And it's not because we're evil. It's not because we're hypocrites, because we've been deceived. So in all you're getting, get understanding, not blessing, understanding. So we grow up in a world that says what you don't know won't. But the Bible says it's destroying you. Sounds like a different language. Well, what you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know is destroying you. Well, what you see is what you get. Don't ever live by what you see. It's subject to change. The things unseen are eternal. Well, you made your bed. You sleep in it. Repent. Get restored. He makes all things new. Well, if I were you, I wouldn't get my... You know what that phrase is? As a self-serving phrase, because people are saying, I don't want to see you get all built up and then all let down. So if I were you, I'd preserve myself and not even get your hopes up. You're supposed to deny yourself, right? Faith is the substance of things. Hebrews 6 says, hope is the anchor of your soul passing through the veil into his presence. So the Bible says, get your hope sky high. We grew up in a world that says, don't get your hope up. What you don't know won't hurt you. What you see is what you get. So now you got a whole chapter in Matthew 5 where Jesus comes and says, you say, but I say. You say, but I say. You say, but I say. You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you and give to those who would spitefully use you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. For what credit is it if you only love those who love you? Even the Pharisees, tax collectors, do that much. I read the book. I did, and I believe it. And I didn't read it to qualify, and I didn't read it to do my devotional. I read it to know him. And I learned something precious in that place, that when I get to know him, I get the best look at me I've ever had. And all of a sudden, I find myself in him, because I was always there from the beginning. Let us make man in our image. There's a time to be born. I was predestined before the foundation of the world to be his son.
And you think I'm going to spend 1 minute insecure, self-conscious, and low-esteemed, flesh-seeking, and desire-driven? Faith says, no way. You get it? You're called to this. So where do I start? You start by saying yes. You could be born again and see your need for a Savior. You could understand that you sinned, and you could have prayed that prayer to get your sins forgiven. You could even gotten a water baptismal because you were supposed to do that next. And you could even had an understanding that you were saying goodbye and dying in the likeness of his death. But when I'm saying yes, I'm saying tonight, say yes to becoming love. Because you're not on the earth for God to love you. You're on the earth so that through that love, you become that love. We make the whole goal being loved by God, but the whole goal is being restored back to the love of God. So our goal is not to be loved by God. Our goal is to become the love of God. Because we're the body of... So who expresses him? Why do we think that's just signs and wonders? Maybe we've struggled a lot with signs and wonders because we haven't become first things first. Because faith worketh through. And perfect love casts out all. How many times do we pray because we're afraid? How many times does the problem motivate us? How many times does a parent look at a child, get concerned, go into the room and pray because they're concerned, not because they have a covenant and they're confident that God's spirit and hand is upon their child? How many times do we get a symptom, a diagnosis, become the product of that diagnosis and then call for prayer? We become a product of what we're going through all the time and don't even realize it. We get driven by life instead of the giver of it. We are stronger people than that by simple faith because our lives are not our own. The gospel taught me a long time ago to not even think about surviving and never believe for a better day when a transformed one's already here. So if you treat me wrong, I can shine. If you treat me right, I can shine. If I'm working, I can shine. If I'm laid off, I can shine. If my wife's doing me wrong, I can shine. If my wife's doing me right, I can shine. I just learned that I'm not a man with 20 different problems. I got one amazing answer. The kingdom of God is here.
Yay.
So say yeah. Yeah? Want to come up and just strum for me, Lou? I haven't been a real altar call guy for a long time, but I just want to position your hearts for something. He's just going to play something sweet. You just going to love him on the strings? All right? Thanks. Y'all did do good today. He did, man. I was happy back there. I know you got something out of this because I could feel it in my heart. I could hear you listening, if that makes sense. You guys are great receivers. In fact, I didn't even feel no wrestling. There's a lot of conviction in the room. Conviction's good. It means to shine light upon. Some of those conviction moments that are like, oops. I even saw some friends elbowing friends going. It's all good. You never let conviction turn into condemnation. Condemnation's never heaven. Guilt, condemnation, and shame are never God, ever. So don't spend 1 minute there. Guilt is a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven. Condemnation is a subconscious confession that your life's worthy to be judged. Shame is a subconscious confession that I'm still what I'm ashamed of. And if your heart's bothered, then it's not you. If there's true sorrow in your heart, if you feel bad about something you remember, something you did, well, then it's not you at all. You're changed.
There was a time you did things and didn't even think about it. And then there was a time that you grew in greater truth and did it, and it violated you terribly and you cried through the night. You can't let the devil take that into condemnation. You got to let godly sorrow lead to repentance, where your identity doesn't take a hit when you fail, but you run right back to God and reaffirm what you're created to be. I've seen countless people come to me and cry and say, can we talk? And I say, yeah, we'll pull off. And they'll start crying and they'll tell me their sins, or they'll tell me a bad thing they did. And almost across the board, without being religious, I say the same thing to all of them when they do that. I say, man, I'm sure excited to see how the gospel's purifying your heart. And they usually go, purifying my heart? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? And I say, well, I heard what you said you did, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But here's the cool thing. I see what you are and what you're becoming. Because I have an idea there was a time in your life where you did that same thing and didn't even blink, friend. And now you're calling me in a corner crying, pouring your heart out. Something in you's changed. And you're starting to see yourself different, and you're seeing him different. And that thing's bothering you. You're made different. But if you start equating your value based on your actions, then you're going to go back to square one. And if you don't make the tree good, the fruit will never change. But if I can tell somebody who they are, their life will begin to change. That sure beats trying harder. You know, listen to how good he's playing. Wouldn't this be a bad ending? He's playing all sweet like this, and I'll be like, okay, guys, you got the message. Now get out there and do this thing. There ain't no reason you can't walk in love, and I don't want no excuses. You need to get out there, because if you really care about God and you're really serious, you'll go out there and you'll love people and you'll get this thing right. That would be a terrible ending, wouldn't it? No, you are what you are by the grace of God, and you're saved by grace through faith. So here's what I would tell you. You wrap your faith around what you're hearing tonight, because you can hear it produces life. You can hear it sets you free. Wouldn't it be amazing to look at one another and see what God sees? Wouldn't it just be amazing to be treated wrong and say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, and not just being spiritual and trying to say the right thing? Wouldn't it be amazing to be in a situation and not have to try to apply what the Pastor Tim said about it 2 weeks ago, but you've actually become it because you've been with him and it just responds through your life? Yeah. So let's start here. Let's do something simple, because we got tomorrow's service yet, if Pastor lets me preach. You'll let me preach. I drove all this way. You'll give me a mic. Having fun. I'm on time and good on the way by Sundays. I don't even think about the clock too much on a Saturday night. I haven't been terrible long. I'm pushing 2 hours and 15 minutes. That's good for me. I was so easy on you guys. You have no idea. I was gentle. You don't have to close your eyes. If it's a way to not be distracted, close them. If you want to leave them open, leave them open. But please be sincere. I want you to not just wait for me to minister or an altar call or anything. I want you to go right to God right now. Go to Father God and let him know. If you really heard this word tonight, to acknowledge out of your own heart, God knows whether you heard it or not. You're not doing it for his sake. You're doing it for your conscience sake. Let him know you heard this word. And if you're sincerely a yes, and you're saying, you know what, I want to live this way, and I want my life to become love. I want to walk like Jesus walked, and not just signs and wonders and miracles. I want to walk like Jesus walked. I want to be perfect love, unfailing love. I want to be like my Father, that people say, man, I don't know how you live this way. Well, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, you might not preach that like Jesus preached that. People would think it's blasphemy this day and age anyway. You wouldn't have to say that. But in your heart, you can know that. You could actually say yes to that in your heart right now, that you want to live in a way that when men see your life and they see you, they get a real good look at him. Wouldn't that be amazing? I think it's called life in the Spirit. It says if you live in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. Boy, you'd have a good, interesting conversation with religion over that one. Live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So just tell God yes if you're a sincere yes. Listen, if you're not a yes, I'm not asking who's not a yes. If you're not a yes, there's a lot of people that don't want to become love, honestly. They want to go to church. They want eternal life. They want to be forgiven of sins, but they don't want to become the very beauty of the thing that saved them. They don't want to become forgiveness. They don't want to become mercy and make peace. Somehow they feel like somebody still owes them something because they're living from that knowledge of yesterday. Well, friend, a new day's come. But even if you don't say yes, because I've learned that in a room this size, there's people that don't want to become loved. They want to be stuck in the old way and have their rights. And you're telling me if somebody this, I'm supposed to just turn the other cheek. And oh, that's passive. And I'm not going to be nobody's doormat. Jesus wasn't a doormat. He was a living epistle of love. He's amazing. They whipped him, they beat him, and he didn't deserve any of it. He didn't say a word to Pilate. He knew they already had their hearts set. We miss the point sometimes. We make him a special man. We say, well, that was Jesus. No, that was love. And that's what he called you to. And he said, follow me. So please, empty your heart right now of anything that's contrary to love. If you've been being driven by anything you heard tonight, if you've been tricked into anything that's not producing life, just, man, God knows. Let your own heart and conscience know. Say, you know what? I'm done letting that matter so much. Man, I think I'm in control and I'm being controlled. I'm letting that go. I want to become love tonight. And I'm saying yes to everything you paid for and everything you modeled, Jesus. Now ask Holy Spirit to help you to walk out this thing. But assure him that you're willing. Might be good to talk to him like this. Say, man, if I get off track in this at all, would you nudge me? Kick me if you have to. I know you won't because you love me, but I told Holy Spirit this my whole early Christian years. Kick me in the butt if you have to, but don't let me get off of the path of truth. And he would just love me into truth all the time. So tell him, best I understand, my heart's willing to live this way. And to wake up every day where nobody owes me a thing. Nobody owes me a thing. And I owe nobody anything but to love. Where my life is an example and I'm shining light without trying to be bright. Just my attitude, my reason for being, the motive in my life. That you're going to breathe on that and you're going to give me grace and empower me to live in you and live this way. And have influence and impact without trying so hard. Because love is evangelistic. There's no pressure in evangelism. It's called love. It's not being, you're not self-conscious. There's no insecurity. You just love people. I just saw a man today. I heard him talking about his pain. I said, listen, man, come on. You got to let me pray for you. Jesus is real and he changes things. What? Just let me pray for you right now. It's that simple, man. He's amazing and he loves you. He said, okay. You know, it's we're not trying to evangelize. I'm not trying to lead him to the Lord. I'm giving him the Lord. My goal when I talk to people is how can I love them as purely as he does? My goal isn't to get them to recite a prayer. My goal is to give them the clearest encounter that's possible through my life by the Spirit of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is as a man scatters seed. Some sow, some water. Some give, and then God gives the increase. Some people reap where they haven't even sown. You know what we do? We say, well, did you lead them to the Lord? We just think we're these great evangelists. Did you lead them to the Lord? Well, I gave them the Lord. Well, I led this guy to the Lord. No, you only reap because somebody sowed. Like, come on, guys. Your goal isn't to get them to pray a prayer. Your goal is to love them. If they say, what must I do to be saved? That's simple. And if you get in a conversation after you've loved them and ministered them and they get spiritual and you locate where they're at and they want change, that's simple, guys. Man, I just don't believe there's any. I just believe it's grace working through our lives, guys. Some people sow, some people water. God's given increase. And if we don't start sowing, how's anything growing? So God, just thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Father. That you're working something pure and effective in all of us. That this night will be a conviction. Oh, I'm going to ask this for you. That this night would be an eternal conviction in our lives. That if our lives go outside of this straight and narrow way, that we couldn't go outside without realizing it. that, Lord God, it's not even our intention if we'd go outside. I don't believe most of us in this room it's our intention. But if we would live outside of this truth, I pray that we couldn't do it without realizing it immediately. I'm asking for that grace in all of our lives. Now, Father, I thank you that you're doing it in us. In Jesus' name. I'm going to do one more thing quick, but I want you to hear this. Your relationship with the Lord is what changes your life. It's not you trying harder. It's not you listening to what the preacher says and then saying, man, I got to get this right. Or brother, I got a long way to go. Or stop all that. That'll get into religion, works. You'll weigh yourself, judge yourself. You'll be taking your own tests and grade. Knowing him transforms you. Relationship changes you. You don't serve him, you grow to know him. If you don't know him, you'll get reduced to serving him. You with me? And you'll let the things you do for him take the place of knowing him. You can let your Bible reading and your Christian service take the place of knowing him. Make sure when you read your Bible, you read your Bible to know him. Activate your heart. Get personal. What's your name? Pete. Pete and I just met right there. We don't really know each other at all. I just know he's Pete and he knows I'm Dan and that I'm excited and trying to calm down. That's about all we know. But if I'd jump in a car with him tomorrow and we'd have to drive 50 miles one way and then back 50 miles and I'd do that for 5 days, you think we'd talk in the car? Well, I know we would because I'm in there. But I bet you would too, wouldn't you? There you go. Now watch this. So Pete and I would never get in the car and drive 50 miles and not talk to each other, would we? Probably don't happen, does it? Why do we do it with the Lord all the time? Why do we drive in a car and have songs playing about him and sermons talking about him? And maybe never even talk to him. Maybe never even commune with him from our heart. Never even look up and say, thanks for loving me. Who ever heard a message and that thing that that man was saying in that message or woman started to really move your heart? That's right when it's time to just talk to him. Turn the sound down a little and say, that's amazing how you love. Oh my goodness, the way you love is overwhelming. That's touching me. Lord, I want to be that same way. I want to be that way to my spouse, to my children. I want to be that way to everybody at my job. Holy Spirit, empower me because that touched me. When I heard that, I said yes to that inside. And all of a sudden, you're communing with God. You're not just listening to a song about him. You're not just listening to a sermon about him. All of a sudden, you know all about the Lord. That's not the goal. Eternal life is not knowing all about the Lord. Eternal life is knowing him. I promise you this. If we drive in a car for 5 days back and forth, 50 miles one way, at the end of 5 days, if you'd say, hey, do you know Pete? I could intimately, affectionately say, oh, man. And I would talk about him because I've gotten to know him. But I'd come to this church and never meet Pete personally, never have an intimate time. We could say hi, we could even work on the usher team together and pass orders and protocol. 10 years go by, I never even had lunch with the man. 10 years, never drove in a car, never sat with him in a room at men's retreat. Just been in the room with Pete, just never been with Pete. But after 10 years, I bet I could talk for 10, 15, 20 minutes about him and the things I've observed and the things I've heard others say. And I bet I could preach a pretty close sermon on Pete. But until I look in his eyes and exchange heart, time, and intimacy like this, I can't tell you I know Pete. We do it with the Lord all the time. We don't mean it, but we do it. And we think reading stories about him and hearing messages about him is Christianity. Christianity is Christ-likeness. And you ain't going to listen to enough things about God to become that thing except by his grace and through his Spirit. So you sit on your bed tonight, and before you actually go to sleep, talk about the things that moved you tonight. Get real with God. Dare believe he loves you because Christ was crucified and thank him for it. Stop saying bad things about yourself and highlighting your mistakes and start building on what he's doing inside of you. Just sit on your bed and have some intimacy. Have some communion. Co-union. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for washing me and cleaning me, making me free from all sin. Boy, that sure beats feeling dirty or guilty. And you wake up in the morning because you went to bed that way. Guess how you're going to wake up? You're going to be thinking about him. You're going to be thinking right because you went to bed right. You're waking up right. It ain't going to be no bag of flesh on 6 o'clock, another day at the grindstone. God, I need your grace. And then you call that prayer. No. You're going to wake up and some things are just going to be real and right in front of you. And before you even get out of bed, you already got your spiritual shoes on. You're just laying in the bed, just even if it's for a minute or two, because you got a work schedule. You got to get to that bathroom because you've been rocking for the last half hour being lazy. You know, do you ever do that? You got, shoo, I did it this morning. It was 4:43 and I said, no, man, I am nestled in here. And I was like, so I think it was about 5:18 I finally stopped suffering and got myself to the bathroom. So you got some things you got to do. Sometimes you got to get up, but who knows, as soon as you wake up, you can begin to commune with him. Wow, Father, thank you for another day. Thank you that life is a gift. All of a sudden, you shift your perspective in the things you were trained. Thank you for life. Life's a gift. God, thank you for another day at work where my life can be an example without me pushing and shoving and trying. Just let light shine. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Man, give me wisdom today. Man, let my words be so fine-tuned by knowing you. I don't want to seem plastic. I don't want to be methodic. I just want to be real. The way you love me, I just want to love them. The way you see me, man, I want to see them. The way you forgive me, I'm here to forgive. Wonder if you start talking like that laying in your bed. Wonder if you get to the mirror and you're getting ready for work and that's the conscious awareness of your heart. Changes everything because grace floods that place. And your life's changed right there. It's called knowing him. It's eternal life. You good? I'm going to do this way different than I normally do it. I'm not going to take the time to do it the way I almost always do it, but it's okay. It won't be without effect. It's not religious. Man, if there's anything religious in me, God, please strike me down, raise me upright. Who knows my buddy Todd White? Anybody know my buddy Todd White? Watch him in it. We don't see each other a whole lot anymore, but well, we just hung out 2 weeks ago. I was down in Dallas and I did Christ for the Nations, their school, and it was pretty humbling and awesome. It was like 700 students, 45 nations represented. And I got to preach stuff like this for 3 days. They were like, it was pretty cool. And then Todd picked me up and we hung out. But when we would hang out all the time together, all the time, I'm talking 2006, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We'd be driving in the car and talking and he'd say, dude, if you ever see this in my life, and he'd say something, he'd say, you need to just kill me. Just kill me, man. And I say, don't worry, I will. And then he'd say, and then pray for me to raise up. And I just believe I'll raise up right. But we would have that comment. We'd say, man, if you ever see that in my life, just kill me, man. Because what we were trying to say was, if you're living that way, you ain't living anyway. That's what we were trying to say. So we were just in a buddy way, a fun-loving way. Just kill me, man. And I'd have fun with it. Don't worry, I will. He started growing them dreads out, man. Whew. In the beginning, it was like 1,000 of them coming out. They were all little, it was everywhere. Then he put them together into big ones. I remember in a hotel with him one night, and I was tucking in. I said, hey, buddy, I love you, man. I'm going to go to bed. I said, I don't know how to explain this, but this thing's coming on me. He said, what is it? What? This Delilah thing. I feel Delilah coming all over me. He said, don't you do it, man. Don't you do it, dude. That would be messed up. And I don't know. I feel it on me, man. We'd have so much fun. We'd have so much fun. You ever go to bed with a man at night growing out his dreads? He looks like Medusa. He looked like the the snake goddess, you know, and she would turn you into cement if you looked at her. So I'm glad I know Jesus. Because in the middle of the night, he'd be sitting up talking in his sleep in the hotel window. You could see his silhouette. And it'd be like, and you look over there at 3 a.m. Shoo. He used to tell me, he said, "You have to walk in love to room with me." I say, "I walk in love." He'd get up and talk in his sleep at night. He'd be standing right at my bed talking in his sleep. 3:30 a.m. I say, "Hey, buddy, you okay?" He'd go, oh. He'd just go crawl back in bed. In the morning, he'd say, "You really live what you preach." So what, you think I'm going to yell at you? He's like a little kid at camp. Don't ever room with Todd if you can help it. I know you think you want to hang out with him, but don't room with him like at nighttime. Because when you say goodnight and the lights are out, it's quiet for 5 minutes and you're just dozing off. And he says, "Hey, buddy. Hey, buddy." I'm like, "What, man?" He'll say, "You know," and he'll talk for 15 minutes. And he'll answer him and say, "Now, listen, man, I got the early session. I got to get to sleep." Oh, yeah, cool, man. Love you, dude. 3-4 minutes quiet. "Hey, buddy." Don't have a room with him if you get the chance. Decline it. Don't think it's some honor and privilege. Just say no. Take it from wisdom. This is wisdom talking. So you know what I would do? I would lay there in the bed, and after a while, I'd draw the line, and I'd say, "Okay, now I'm going to ignore him." He'd say, "Hey, buddy." I wouldn't say no. "Oh, come on, man. You know you hear me." He'd say, "You're not sleeping. Dude, are you serious? You're going to lay there and do that to me and not even talk when you're listening to me." He would go, he's relentless. He would just go on. 10 minutes later, he's still doing that. And he'll say, "And you're going to stand up in the pulpit and preach on love tomorrow. And you're doing this to me right now. Ignore me, acting like you're sleeping." He would just go on and I would just stay quiet. And at some point, I would literally just fall off to sleep. And he might have went on for an hour. I'll never know. But he would just go on and on. And then in the morning, I'd begin to shout. He'd say, "Dude, what you did to me was wrong last night, man. You ignored me all that time." I said, "Maybe 7-8 minutes I fell asleep." "What? I was talking to you for like 15. We had a lot of fun together. I watched God take a man that was such a cheat, a liar, swindler. Everything that a man could become that he's not created to be at its worst. I mean, conniver, manipulator. And I watched God teach him who he was. That was his only problem. We say, "Well, he's a drug addict. He's an identity crisis. He doesn't know who he is." If you teach a man who he is, if you make a tree good, the fruit's going to be good. So you just keep telling them who they are and why he came and what he paid for. And I watched God make a man into what he made Todd. And people criticize him to this day and snap judge him. He's a blessing. You walk through an airport with him. And there's no way you'll recall the people you watched cry. One trip through the airport. He's that profuse. And then people want to criticize and snap judge. He's this and that. You just walk through an airport on a weekend. And there's no way you can recall the people you watched cry. It's not because he's Todd White. Because he knows who he is. It's because of Christ in him. Amen. Yeah? Now, we're not comparing ourselves to that. And you don't mark yourself. I'm just telling you that's possible. Because I've watched it so many times. He's free with who Jesus is in him. Zero self-conscious. Zero. He loves when the elevator door closes and there's 4 people standing there and we're heading to our room. He's like, "Hey, guys." As soon as the door closes, "Hey, guys. Did y'all hear the good news?" What, man?
Jesus, he loves you so much. Every time.
It's just so funny. But by the time, he's not just being weird and making them uncomfortable. By the time the door opens, he's got two words of knowledge and somebody's crying and can't even get to their room. And one night he told two guys and a girl they were heading to a room. Did you get that? Two guys and a girl, the bar closed. They were taking her to the room. Two guys and a girl. She's all flirty, hanging on them. And they're heading to the room. We got in the elevator and they kind of like interrupted their party. Door closes. We're standing there and Todd says, "Hey guys, man, I just got to come out with it, man. You know, I got to confess something. You guys mind if I just spill my heart on something?" The lady's half tipsy because she's in the bar all night. She says, "It's okay. I just need to talk." And she's like, and the guy's like, "We don't care, man. Go ahead." They just want to get the girl to the room, right? He says, "Well, I'm going to just come out with it, man. I don't even care what you think. I got to come out with it." And I'm standing there thinking, what is he doing? He says, "I'm just going to say it." She said, "Say it. Just say it." He said, "Okay. I'm in love with a man." And I went, it was hilarious. He said, "I'm in love with a man." And she said, "Oh, that's okay. That's fine with me if that's what you..." And the guys are like, "Hey, whatever, man. I'm cool with it. I just want to get to the room." He says, "Really, I am. And you know, he is in love with me, you know." Because they think we're like a thing. And he says, with tears, "His name is Jesus, guys." And the two guys are like frustrated at him. They're like, "Oh, man." And the girl's like, "Ah." And the door opens and they run out and we go right out with them. And he says, "No, really, he is. Yeah, yeah, whatever." And they're taking it home. "No, wait, ma'am. You were in a car wreck 2 years ago. Your neck hasn't been right for a long time. The two vertebrae in your neck that I need to pray for." "How do you know I was in the car? I know more than that, honey. You were raised with the gospel. And you this, and you this, and you this." And now she's froze and she's shaking. And now the two guys are thinking, "I don't know if we're going to make it to the room." That was Jesus' goal. And then redeem lives. So they said, "Come on, let's get out of here. Get away from me. Stop it. Don't you hear what this man is saying? He's telling me about my life. How do you know these things?" "Jesus, honey, he's in me. He wants to get really big in you. I need to pray for you." I pray. She's bawling. She never went to that room. We saw one of the guys in the morning on a computer down in the breakfast there. I said, "That's one of them guys." Todd just run around. He says, "Hey, dude, good morning, man." He says, "Hey, good morning." He said, "Kind of ruined your plans last night. I realized, man." He said, "Whatever, man." He says, "No, really, man, listen, that was God. And just nonstop. Everybody in this room has a sphere of influence. Everybody. And our sphere of influence times our sphere of influence times our sphere of influence times the whole room is amazingly big. We really matter in Him. Like the roster of heaven is right in front of me. You're the best He's got. And He ain't looking for a new draft pick. And He ain't sending you down to double A. So let's have a relationship. Let's get to know Him so that we can spontaneously just walk in love." You say, "Yeah, but I don't hear that clear." Yeah, but you can still love and guard your heart and show mercy and make peace. And let the excellent way bring out greater gifts. Don't go for the gifts. Go for the excellent way. And the gifts will follow the excellent way. I was 9 months saved. I'm boasting in me. I'm boasting in him. I was 9 months saved. And every gift listed in the Bible flowed through my life before I was a year old in the Lord. Because of the excellent way. I never heard a sermon on the gifts. I didn't even know how to teach on the gifts. But they all flowed through my life before I was a year old in the Lord. I was moving in gifts that I didn't have names for. They just came. Words of knowledge, prophetic stuff, working of miracles, didn't even know, just impressions, miracle stuff. I was 9 months saved, preaching in churches, getting invited to preach at churches, and I wasn't even a year old in the Lord. It's not because I was aspiring to be a preacher. It was because of love. And in love, I had a lot to say, you can tell. So we got to do justice to him and shut down. So he's not up there just feeling like he's got to stand up. It's all right, man. We got to shut down. I was going to do something. I told you I was going to do different. I just got sidetracked off of that. I can't go back there. I'm not going to go do that. That was just me wanting to. But I'm just going to leave you in the truth tonight, okay? Some nights the greatest impartation you can receive is the truth. And you just leave undistracted and focused. You get it? We'll pray this little corporate thing over you as well. Yeah, you believe for this right now if you fit this. Father, I just pray for wholeness in this room. Father, I just pray that you take away every weakness, every affliction of the body, of the flesh, every condition. Thank you. Touch him, God, in a special way, Father. Holy Spirit, come. And touch people right now and make people whole. Degenerations, pains, things that belabor, things that make the day hard. I thank you, Lord God. Turn around right now in your presence. All through this room, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your healing grace in this room. I thank you for restoring. I thank you for, yeah, making strong. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to close out? You got anything to say? I know you do. Thank you so much. I know I kept you up there, but thank you. Thank you, guys.